So Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:14 through 19. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made it is so extremely important that we understand all that is related to the fact that God is our Creator. And He is the Creator of our world and even the entire universe. And it's important because we live in a world and in a day and age that is rebelling against God as Creator. Evolution, religious environmentalism, radical feminist theology, the entire gay, transsexual, there are more than two genders movement. All of these movements, plus atheism and a whole bunch of others, have one thing in common, and that is rebellion against God, and especially against God as Creator. And this leads to my first point. We need to see God as Creator in contrast to His creation. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And in contrast to His creation, God is separate from, outside, and above His creation. In the sentence that makes up Genesis 1:1, God is the subject, creation is the verb, and the heavens and the earth are both objects of that verb. God is the one who makes, He's the one who creates the heavens and the earth. He is above them. Isaiah 40:22 says, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." In that passage, we're the grasshoppers. God is up above the heavens and the earth. And they are like His created things. Just like we make shower curtains, God makes heavens. God is eternal. He is before His creation, which began in time. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." I have that verse on my car. "Before the mountains," it says on the front. I had that made when I got the car, I had that made. Before the mountains, because God is eternal. None of us are eternal. Angels, demons, and human beings were created in time, and we will continue through eternity. Us human beings will either be in heaven or in hell for all eternity, but we started at various different times. We all have our birthday, and that was when we started before that, maybe 9 months in our mother's womb, but we had a definite beginning time. Animals, plants, and the things of this world were created in time and will end in time. As much as we like our pets, they probably won't be with us in heaven. There may be animals in heaven, but they probably won't be the same ones we had here. And only God is from everlasting to everlasting, as it says in Psalm 90, verse 2. Dr. R.C. Sproul refers to God's difference from and being above creation with the theological term aseity, which all of the ladies and the different people who were here on Wednesday night, you learned that. The ladies in the ladies' Bible study learned it some months before that. And this term means God is self-existent, He's non-created, and He's eternal. And I just thought as I was driving this morning, R.C. Sproul would like my car, what I got on the front of it. And whenever he says, whenever he, it was funny, we saw the video of him, and when he says the word aseity, he gets all excited. He starts bouncing, and he makes different faces. He loves that term because it talks about how much God is above us and how we're small. Dr. Peter Jones calls the biblical truth about God being over, above, and outside His creation twoism. That's his own term that he made up. It's not a theological term that other people use, but he calls it twoism. And this, he says, is in contrast to a modern neo-pagan view where God is said to be one with creation, or rather, creation is God. Everything we see, the trees, the sky, everything, that is God, which he calls oneism. You know, you see the difference. Twoism, there's God and creation. In oneism, creation is God. In the oneism view, creation needs no creator or is considered the creator of itself, and therefore there is no difference between God and his creation because they are one and the same. This view considers God to be an impersonal, natural force. We see this all through our culture. May the force be with you. That's the force is one with nature. And because it's an impersonal thing, it's under us and inferior to us, at least in my opinion, an impersonal force like electricity or gravity is inferior to a personal being. If the earth or universe is our God or creator through evolutionary impersonal processes, it gives us no laws. It gives us no rules to live by or follow, except to maybe to worship the earth or turn off our lights at a certain time and be a good planetary savior. That kind of thing is getting more and more popular today. And something like what Dr. Jones calls oneism, in contrast to twoism, which is biblical Christianity and a belief in the biblical God, is embraced and promoted a lot in our popular culture. One of the most blatant examples of this is the popular movie Avatar. I don't know if any of you saw that movie Avatar, but it was extremely popular, and I watched it because I knew this was like this. I watched it as something I knew was going to be really bad. In that movie, being one with the earth is contrasted to and considered better than being ruled by the God of heaven, except in the point of view of the movie, the God in heaven probably doesn't exist. That's the way they think, and I'll talk more about that later in this sermon, but the idea is, the popular idea is there's only one whole reality, and if there is a God, God is part of that reality. He's part of the universe. He's part of the earth, or she's part of the earth is the more popular way they say it. But my second point is, God is above and separate from his creation, just as a potter is separate from and above his clay. He has a perfect right both to create as he wishes and to rule over it as he wishes. This authority God has as a creator is what I call potter clay authority. Romans 9:21 is one of the verses that speak about this. It says, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And he does. He can do whatever he wants with that clay. He can make a cup for drinking. He can make a pot for plants. He can make a statue just for its aesthetic value. He can make 1,000 different things out of that clay. And human beings, we are creative ourselves. We make computers and we use them for our purposes. I use my computers a lot for my sermons, and I get online and I do other things like that. We use them for a myriad of jobs. If our computers, though, or even our clay pots, or even other things we have, do not work or they fail to perform their purposes that we have for them, we have the right either to fix them or to destroy them. And I preached this message at the Pines today, and I happened just recently to throw away one of Norma Bourne's computers. It just wasn't working. She got a new one, and she wanted me to throw the old one away. And I've thrown away several myself over the years. After a while, they start working kind of weird or not working at all, and you decide you get a new one. This is a right and an authority a creator has over his creation, and it's an unquestionable authority. Yet ungodly people challenge and question this authority often as if they were equal with God. And there's actually a verse in Scripture where God speaks to that. It's Isaiah 29:16. God is speaking and he says, "You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made should say to its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or what its form say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" In the NAB, it says, "Your perversity is as though the potter were taken to be the clay." It's called perversity. Edward J. Young, my favorite, if you ever want to know my favorite Isaiah commentary, it's the one by Edward J. Young. He says the first word, meaning in Isaiah 29:16, may be rendered perversity or absurdity. Contrariness, he says, also brings out the thought. And the idea is that it's crazy, it's perverse, it's absurd, and it's a contrary thing for a creature to challenge or try to correct its creator as if the creator and the creatures were equal. Our toasters in our homes, they have a job. Now, Ron probably doesn't have a toaster because he's not eating any bread. And I don't actually have a toaster either. But if we had a toaster, it would have a job, and that would be to toast bread. And now if our toaster all of a sudden said to us, "I'm tired of toasting toast, I want to swim in the bathtub," we would think that would be a pretty strange thing. And if it had a habit of, you know, getting the water ready and jumping in the bathtub, we probably wouldn't keep that toaster very long. We would think this an absurd thing, a crazy thing. Why would a toaster want to go in the bathtub? It's not fulfilling its purpose. And God knows perfectly well why he created. And all that he created and he gives to the creation its true purpose, which in general is to glorify him. God's creatures were created for his purposes and his pleasure, to do his will. As it says in Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The King James says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We were created for his pleasure and for his purposes. That's to be our main goal, or we're not living for what we were made for, what we were meant for. And so much of our world is said there is no God, or even if there is a God, I can do whatever I want. This leads to the third point, which is when God is not seen and honored as creator and obeyed as creator, the entire fabric of society begins to unravel. When God created everything, he created with a design and purpose. Day one, he created light, and he divided the light from the darkness, making night and day. Genesis 1:3-5. Day two, he created the firmament, which we call sky. Genesis 1:6-8. Day three, he rearranged the waters on earth to let dry land appear. You see, there's a purpose there. And to make room for grass and plant life. Genesis 1:9-13. Day four, after creating the heavens, God created certain heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, to rule the heavens. As it says in Genesis 1:14-19, "Then God said there, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven of the heavens to divide the day from the night. There's one purpose. And let them be for signs and seasons and days and years. There's another purpose. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth. There's a third purpose. And it was so. Then God gave two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon and the stars. It says he made the stars also, so the lesser light's probably the moon. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. That's the purpose. And to rule over the day, that's another purpose, and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. That's another light. And God saw another purpose. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. I made special notice of these more than the other creation so far. Because the sun, moon, and stars are things that God gave a purpose to. He said they were to rule. They were to have authority in the heavens. The sun itself, definitely not the biggest star in the universe. You could say it's like king of the stars because it's the closest to our earth. And from the vantage point of the earth, it's definitely the biggest. And it rules our days. Well, the moon rules our nights. There's a purpose as God made them. Day 5, God created the sea creatures and the birds. Day 6, he created the land animals and man. On Genesis 1:26 through 28, it speaks about man, and it says he gave man rule over the earth. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now part of God's purpose in creating mankind, and I believe part of the image of God in human beings, is that we are created to have dominion. Dominion over the earth. We're to rule the earth. Now I'll talk another Sunday, Lord willing, about the other aspects of the image of God, but I believe this is part of that image. Earlier in the sermon, I mentioned the movie Avatar. And Avatar is a movie, I believe, made specifically to protest against the truths of Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. And especially these verses, which say that man is to fill the earth and subdue it. I believe he had that those verses in mind. If it wasn't the author of that movie, it was Satan that had that purpose in mind. Because this movie protests the very existence of a real God outside of nature, and everything in the movie screams, nature is God, nature is God, nature is God, let us bow down and worship her. And this is what we see in our culture more and more today. According to that movie, a God in heaven, and it communicates this as well, is a lie of those who want to rape Mother Earth. That's basically the theme of the movie. And since it challenges the very being of God, it certainly also challenges man's God-given rights over the earth. It says in Scripture, Genesis 1:26, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And in the movie, biblical Christians, and I believe this is who it's aimed at, who want to obey God's commands, especially to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, are portrayed as one militaristic, manly, meaning masculine, but in a very viciously destructive way. And then third, wanting not only to rule over and use nature as God's gift, as it says we can. God says in verse 29 of Genesis 1, he says, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree that whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. They say, not only that, but our desire is to use nature and annihilate it. Then move to another planet and annihilate the nature on that planet. And their habitat in the movie is portrayed having no life in it. All of it is cement, metal, weapons, smoke, and smog. And that's us. That's how they're viewing us. Christianity, they're going to say, leads to capitalism, and this is just us. And these are contrasted in the movie to pagans, the Na'vi, who are peaceful. Their only weapons are bows and arrows. They're tall, they're beautiful, they're slim, they're intelligent, they're gentle. And these people are tree and earth worshippers. They don't worship a sky god. They worship the earth. And that's why they're so perfect, or at least near perfect, and in harmony with nature and one another. And I bring this up because what is this? This is one-ism being promoted. The idea that there's a unity between God and nature. God is a force within nature, against the idea of God being above nature in heaven, able to make rules for us to live by. That's the difference. Now there are then in our sinful world men who have abused their wives and their daughters and their children. And there also are companies and governments and other people who have wrongly used or abused the land and, you know, polluting it without planning, doing things like that. And yet this is not due to obedience to God, but to disobedience to God's laws. Men are commanded to love their wives, as it says in Ephesians 5:25. They're to care for their animals. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal. Adam's job was to tend and care for the garden. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And so these are things we are called by God to do. And man was created in relation to nature, to rule over it, and to tend it. As a sort of loving husband, you know, the word husband also is connected with our English word husbandry. And husbandry isn't what a man is doing with his wife. Husbandry is what a man would do with his farm animals or his land, when he's planting crops. And these are things that we see that we are called to. And man was created in relation to nature to rule over it and to tend it in this way, as it says in Genesis 1:28, to fill the earth and to subdue it. That means, in my mind, it means when it says fill the earth and subdue it, that means cities are good, usually. Buildings are good. These are things that are not evil. We're so cultured by our society to think, well, we can't even build a sidewalk. It's going to hurt nature. It's going to hurt things like this. And this animal might be hurt by it. This rule, this loving dominion over nature, is to be expressed in what ways? Well, not just over nature, but our nature. Self-control, self-discipline. Not giving in to your natural lusts, as one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Also in family government, wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians 5:22 and 6:1-2. However, an ungodly world does not see things in this way. For instance, a radical feminist atheist who does not believe in God, who created and is above our world, throws off these rules. Biblical truth is seen, and this is from my reading of a specific feminist writer, Rosemary Ruther. She says that biblical truth is the distortion of male left-brain thinking. The whole dichotomy, the spiritual versus material, human versus non-human, male and female, even good and evil, these are said to be distorted thinking that comes not from God, but from men who wanted to put women in their places. That's what she says. Women, according to Scripture, were designed as part of what they are to be able to give birth to babies. Men and women were designed in such a way that we can fill the earth and subdue it. And yet Scripture says, when we lose Him, when we forget God as Creator, that God gives us up to vile passions, that He lets us go. Men and women were designed, male and female, to carry out certain roles as God's masterpieces. Yet there is great rebellion. The toaster wants to swim in the bathtub, as it says in Romans 1. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Romans 1:28-32. Now I have, it's in your outline. I mentioned a certain female student at Yale, and in the outline I misspelled her name. Her name is actually spelled A-L-I-Z-A-S-H-V, like in Victor, A-R-T-S. And being taught that there was no God and no design in her ability to have babies, she's a student at Yale, repeatedly impregnated herself, got herself pregnant, and repeatedly had abortions so she could use the little baby's bodies and their blood in her artwork. And Ms. Schwartz wrote that it is a myth that men are meant to be masculine and women are meant to be feminine. She wrote that it's a myth that our respective body parts are matching each other so that heterosexual sex is, and she didn't say those exact words, I cleaned up her words a bit, but so that the sexes fit together heterosexually. And then she wrote that it's a myth that ovaries and a uterus are meant to birth a child. These are myths. And where do they come from? They come from the Bible. They come from society pushing these things on us. And if you believe, like evolutionists do, that all these things came by chance and not by God's design, then you'd have to believe she's correct. She says there's no meaning in us being masculine or feminine. There's nothing, we weren't meant to have babies, or we weren't meant, these body parts weren't meant to work as they do. And you'd have to say, if you agreed with her, not only were those things true, but then eyes aren't meant for seeing. If it happened by chance, eyes aren't meant for seeing, ears aren't meant for hearing, hands aren't meant for holding, feet aren't meant for walking. Nothing anywhere would mean anything. I could say it one more time. Let the toaster swim in the bathtub. Feed light bulbs to your horse. Pour nail polish down your garbage disposal and put your hands in to do your nails. Now, I slipped on that one. You know, I thought, why nail polish for your nails? Why not acid? Pour it down and stick your hand in the disposal to do your nails. We have to give new meaning to everything. As she did, you could say, use your unborn baby's bodies and blood for your artwork. I thought, after I wrote that and I thought about that, even she's not consistent in her evolutionary viewpoints. Because it's none of our body parts were made with any meaning. If it all came just by chance, why not take your own eyes out and use them as toys or something? Why not cut your own arm off rather than just the little babies? God has given us up. Her ideas, I don't think she's the only one. She may be one of the most extreme right now. But when we get away from God as Creator, and we start believing that everything happened by chance, then there is no male or female. There's no more meaning to anything. But anything can be anything you want it to be. Why do we have a debased mind? Because we have forgotten God, and we no longer honor Him as Creator. And if we are in Christ, He's both our Creator and our Redeemer. And therefore, He's due double honor from us for both of these things. And we should especially not let ourselves get involved or get caught up in these teachings from the world. When we get caught up in these things, because they're all around us, we stop thinking biblically. We stop thinking the way we should. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You. When we look at Scripture, we have clear truth. We are created by You. And we are created for Your purposes. And Father, You have good and grand purposes for our lives. And Father, You created us male and female. You made us different. We're not inexchangeable with each other. We're made to honor You and made for specific purposes, which I think are obvious even knowing what we are. And yet, Father, Your word also tells us about those things. It tells us how we are to be. And so, Father, we pray as Christian people who believe the Bible that we would seek out Your word and that we would follow it and not follow the counsel of the ungodly or the way of sinners, as it says in Psalm 1, but that we would follow Your counsel and live as Your people. And Father, we thank You that You are our Creator. And Father, we thank You that You have specific ways that You direct our lives. And Father, we thank You for that. And we pray that You'd help us to follow those ways. Follow Your word as we seek to glorify You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.